Okay, so tonight we were going to start on Philippians, but I felt that we needed to do one more in our mini-series, one more study in the book of Revelation, basically do the whole book tonight. How's that? Do the whole book. Yeah, you laugh. Yeah, I should laugh too. Okay, so we have been. Did everybody get a copy of the today's outline? You'll need to get a copy. Al, over here. And Al's going to make sure that you get a copy. It's very important because we're going to cover a lot of material tonight. And I'm going to, you may have a brain ache by the time we're done, but that's okay. That's okay. It'll be a good brain ache. Because you're going to get a perspective that perhaps you're not used to getting in studying the book of Revelation. But one of the reasons why I felt that our mini series, prophecy series, wasn't complete without Revelation is because most of our mini studies that we've been doing over how many, 7 weeks now, have been focused on mostly the Old Testament, and those Old Testament prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. And many, many Bible teachers assume that those Old Testament prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled will be crammed into that last 7 years of the tribulation. Basically, they try to take these prophecies and put them there somewhere in the book of Revelation. Well, in my studies, I began to realize, and I just sort of bought into it, hooked. You know, the whole thing, just thinking, well, these guys, they've been studying this all their lives and they would know. But I began to realize there were little things that bothered me, that they were sort of in the back of my mind, they bothered me about the timing. Al, we have a couple more just walking in. Al. Two more. Thanks, Al. And there were things that were bothering me that didn't quite fit in to what they were saying. So I went back to, for example, John Wolverd, Dr. Wolverd, who was a chancellor for Dallas Theological Seminary for quite a few years. He was like the really established a foundation for much of what we read in many of the textbooks today. And so I went back, and he wrote a book called Every Prophecy in the Bible. And so I went back there and I looked through all of these particular scriptures that bothered me, and basically he relegated those prophecies. He put them into the 7-year tribulation without any detail or explanation as to how it would fit. And so that bothered me because I felt that this is what bothered me. The nation of Israel, according to the Old Testament, will have a powerful military. In the latter days, they'll have a powerful military. But when you look in the book of Revelation, you don't see a powerful military. Israel has no powerful military in the book of Revelation. In fact, if anything, they're fleeing, they're running, they're getting away. And their military is conspicuously absent. And so this got me to thinking, well, I'm wondering if perhaps that these Old Testament prophecies that spoke of Israel's powerful military that we've studied over the last 7 weeks, perhaps those passages are referring to the time period just before the tribulation. Maybe that is true. And in fact, there's a good reason to believe that to be true. For example, in 1948, Israel became a nation, and that was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. And so, as the decades have gone by, we've seen Israel defeating their neighbors. In 1956, the Suez Canal mess up, that Israel won that one, except we had to pull back because of Eisenhower, made them pull back. 1967, the Six-Day War. We saw of course, Israel take the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and the Sinai Peninsula with their military. 73, they had another major war with Syria and Egypt, And that one was a little longer, but they still won anyway. They won that war. And there are some other passages that indicate in the Old Testament, other Old Testament prophecies that are not yet fulfilled, that show Israel to be a powerful state, a powerful nation in the last days. In fact, so powerful they get the attention of some major powers themselves, like Iran, Turkey, and Russia. And in fact, most of the nations of the world, by the time we get in the book of Revelation, most of the nations, we had four more come in, brother. There's five more. If you don't have a handout, you'll need the handout tonight. If you don't have the handout, you'll be totally lost. Okay, so you got to have the handout tonight. Enough from the peanut gallery. Okay. That's just Ron. We kid around. So there's this question that to me is, I wonder why so many even Calvary Chapel pastors that sort of avoid the topic and avoid getting into this. And I really believe a lot of it is because their knowledge is really predicated on the springboard of Dr. John Wolver and Dr. Dwight Pentecost, another great scholars who have researched this thoroughly. So they study their stuff and then they just accept it, and then they don't want to deviate from that because it's sort of a scary thing to do. And I got to thinking, gee, I left Disneyland after, right in the twilight, left Disney. And I thought, gee, if I can do that, I can jump into this, I can just say, gee, I'm just going to share it. I'm going to lay it out there, see what the body of Christ has to say. It's being filmed tonight, so anybody on the internet that's watching this, I welcome you to challenge anything that is being taught tonight on this very topic. So we are starting with the premise, as we look at the book of Revelation, we are starting with the premise that many of the Old Testament prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled and deal with Israel as a mighty military, those will be fulfilled before the tribulation. And we still have a lot of them, we still are waiting for them to be fulfilled. Now, one of those prophecies is the Ezekiel 38:39 prophecy that everybody, I would say the majority of them, except for Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, the majority of them, thank you, Al, appreciate it, brother. The majority of them, excuse me, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he places the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion of Israel by Russia, Iran, and Turkey before the tribulation. I go, wow, there's somebody that agrees with me. I finally found somebody that actually sees it the same way that I see it. And so we could, you ready for this? It's quite possible we could witness the Ezekiel 38-39 war and still be here on earth. The rapture hasn't taken place yet. That's very possible. I went with Pastor Chuck 100% on this. In fact, I go with Pastor Chuck on most of what I teach. But he had it right there at the beginning of the tribulation, the Ezekiel 38-39 Russian invasion of Israel, right there at the start of the 7 years. And he also had the rapture taking place at the same time as the Ezekiel 38-39 Russian invasion. And that's what I tenaciously have held on to over the years. But I'm beginning to wonder, that's just so much speculation as well. And now here's sort of a new approach. Now, how are we going to do Revelation? Okay, so I'm just going to give it to you in a nutshell. Revelation chapter 1. You should be vaguely familiar with what's going on there, but in chapter 1 of Revelation, it's presenting Jesus as a Redeemer King in verses 4 through 8. He's coming as a Redeemer, and this won't be on your chart. You'll have to wait till we get to chapter 6, okay? The chart is chapter 6 through 19. But in chapter 1, we see Jesus coming as a Redeemer and also as King. When you look at verses 12 through 18, you'll discover that those verses are describing Jesus as a judge, as a majestic judge. in much of the detail that we find in those verses of Revelation 1, 12 through 18, come right out of Daniel, where Jesus, the words that he uses are right there in line with the book of Daniel in chapter 7, and also in verses 4 through 8 as well. But chapter 1 really is setting the stage for the rest of the book, presenting Jesus as the majestic judge who has redeemed us, that will come as king and reign and rule over all the earth. The pinnacle verse to me in Revelation, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll hold off on that. So anyway, chapter 1 presents Jesus as coming as that. And then when we come to chapters 2 and 3, we find Jesus addressing the church. And Jesus basically is giving the church a report card, if you will, and letting them know where each of the seven churches stand with him. And three out of the seven didn't do too well. Three out of the seven, he basically suggested that they're going to be thrown into the tribulation. And that's a fascinating study in itself. And after he's done addressing the church, the ecclesia, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we don't hear about the church again until chapter 19 when Jesus comes back. The church is not mentioned again, not one time. Now, there are references to saints, and there are references to this great multitude that we read about in Revelation 7 that apparently are saved as a result of the work of the 144,000 Jews in Revelation chapter 7. But we do not hear of the ecclesia, the called out one, Jesus' church. The last time we hear about the church is when Jesus was addressing them, and after chapter 3, from chapter 4 on, nothing is mentioned of the church. The Jews are mentioned there, the elect, also what we call tribulation saints are also mentioned after chapter 4, but not the church. Now, in chapters 4 and 5, John is transported into the future, and he's transported in chapter 4 into the throne room of God, and there he is able to see in God's throne room these four living creatures surrounding the throne and 24 elders, and they're worshiping God and they're praising God, and John is just taking this all in like this is a really, really amazing. In fact, chapter 4 opens up with John being caught up into the heavens to into the throne room of God. And as he's watching this amazing event in chapter 5, his eyes focus on the center there of the throne, and he sees in the midst of the throne a lamb, and it looks as though the lamb had been slain. And the lamb there is described as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And there's something going on that's very, John is grieved in his heart because there's this thing called the scroll that's, he sees this scroll, and no one can open the scroll, and John is grieved over this, and he weeps over the fact that the scroll cannot be opened, until guess who steps up? The Lamb. That would be Jesus, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He steps up, and he's the one that can open this scroll. And all of creation just opens up in great celebration and excitement over the fact that Jesus is going to come and open the scroll. And that takes us into chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. Now, this seven-sealed scroll is the key to understanding chapters 6 through 19. 6 through 19 of Revelation, and that's what we're going to be looking at now. But I want to give you a cursory overview of the scroll and how to understand the scroll. And the first thing, can you see that okay? Charles, could we turn the lights off in the back here? Maybe that'll help a little. If you can't see it in the back, you might want to move up a little closer. But the first thing we need to understand is that we are making an assumption that this seven-year period that you keep hearing about, the tribulation of the seven-year period, is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, in verse 27, where we read about this seven-year period in which a covenant will be confirmed with many, and we learn in that context that the sacrifices will be going on and they'll be allowed to worship there in the temple. And that's the implication there in Daniel 9:27. So this covenant that's established has a connection to the temple and the worship there in the temple and the sacrificial system that the Jews carry out. And we learn that in the middle of that seven-year period, it says a week there, 1 week, but what it means in the Hebrew is a week of 1 week of years or 7 years. And in the middle of that week, or 3.5 years into the middle of that seven-year period, the sacrifices are stopped. Antichrist, the prince who confirmed this covenant, he goes in and he stops the sacrifices. The prince of the people who were to come that destroyed the temple back in 70 AD, this prince, at the very end, he'll go in there and he'll stop the sacrifices. Now, that's where we get this seven-year period. And most Bible prophecy teachers agree, yes, that is correct. Daniel 9:27 is the 70th, it's also known as the 70th week of Daniel. And we superimpose that seven-year period on Revelation chapters 6 through 19. Now, why do we do that? Because those are the same chapters that unveil what's in the scroll. You see, the scroll, the details of the scroll that Jesus has in his hand in chapter 5, and he's about to open, the details of those, the scroll is revealed in Revelation 6, verse 1, all the way through Revelation chapter 19. The details of that scroll are in those chapters. There's 14 chapters there that we learn the details of that scroll, and we assume that that last 7 years spoken of in Daniel 9:27 fits over those chapters. So that last seven-year period we are going to superimpose over the book of Revelation chapters 6 through 19. So we got the seven-year tribulation and, of course, the seven-seal scroll. Now, you'll see up here on the PowerPoint, the first six seals are very clearly, they're in succession, seals 1 through 6. And then seal 7, when that is open, that leads to seven trumpets. In that seventh seal are seven trumpets. So when the seventh seal, in fact, the definition of the seventh seal that Jesus opens up, are the seven trumpets. The sounding seven trumpet judgments. And all of these are judgments. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then we get to the bowl judgments. And there's seven bowl judgments called vial bowls. Now, the seventh trumpet, when it's sounded, it's made up of seven bowls. You see that? The seventh trumpet, when it sounded, what's in the seventh trumpet? Seven bowls. So you see how they come out of each other. So they've got to be sequential. So the seals come before the trumpets come before the bowls. There's a sequence as we look at the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And this basically is Revelation 6 through 19, or the scroll. Now, another way to look at this is this way. So here's the seven seals, there's the 7 years, and then in the far right under the seventh seal, you have the seven trumpets, but inside the seven trumpets contain the seven bowls. That's another way to look at it. Here's another way to look at it. Here, you see the first six seals, and then that arrow that you see, that represents the seventh seal. And contained in the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. And then contained in the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. So you can see that there is a chronological or a timeline that we can glean out of this. Okay. Okay, now, this is Pastor Chuck Smith and Dr. Robert L. Thomas, who I highly recommend if you want a detailed study in the book of Revelation. He has two volumes on the book of Revelation. He's a Greek expert, but he's very well written. They have very similar views, and this is the view that I come closest to in how they see the 7 years. So the book of Revelation basically divides the 7 years up into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods, also referred to as 42 months. You've heard of that. And also 1,260 days. And they're 30-day months. They're lunar months. They're not solar. So this is how Pastor Chuck Smith would look at this. I don't know if you can see that all the way back there. But the first seal is the white horse. The second seal, the red horse. The third seal, the black horse, and so on. The pale horse. The martyred saints. When the fifth seal is opened up, we find martyred saints. And then when the sixth seal is opened up, there's this gigantic earthquake, and there are among other things. And so the first six seals take place in the first 3.5 years. That's what we see up here. And then when we come to the seventh seal, we find, of course, the three woes, the first woe is the fifth trumpet, second woe is the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. That's the third woe. And now, when you look at this layout here, and you find that the trumpets are in the last 3.5 years, that is very different from a lot of prophecy teachers out there, like Mark Hitchcock, Timothy LaHaye, I think LaHaye. Did I say it right? All of a sudden, I had a little. John San Antonio, Texas. John Hagee. They put the trumpets in the first 3.5 years. And there's good reasons why we wouldn't want to do that. But we're not going to get into those reasons tonight. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the progression of the 7 years, but we're going to assume that as the 7 years progress, it's going to look pretty much like what you see here, with the six seals opened up in the first 3.5 years. And then in the last 3.5 years, you'll find the trumpet judgments. And then at the very end, you'll find the seven bowl judgments. The reason why I put the seven bowl judgments at the very end, I mean within the last week or two, not even 2 weeks. Not even 2 weeks, because it's total destruction everywhere and humans would not be able to survive. The destruction is so extensive that the bowl judgments would have to be very quick succession. And then, of course, Jesus will intervene before man is destroyed, right? That's what Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, that unless the time was cut short, man would be destroyed on the earth. Now, what I'm going to do, on your time, on the sheet that it handed out, on one side it says 7 year timeline progression. Look at that. What we're going to do now is we're going to do the 7 year timeline progression with the assumptions that I just gave you. And we're going to walk through them one piece at a time. And we're going to learn the book of Revelation by going through this progression. You're going to learn how it is made sequential. How we're going to have one event right after the other. And so bear with me as we do this. If you want to move closer, you can. I don't know if you can see that all the way back there, but this part's going to be important. We're going to start with Revelation 6. So you notice our timeline there going from left to right. And Revelation 6 is where we're starting. And then the progression will continue on. Now, Revelation 6, just to be clear, is where the six seals are, right? Revelation chapter 6, Jesus opens up the six seals, right? Not seven. He opens up six seals in Revelation 6. In Revelation 8, Jesus opens up the seventh seal, which introduces the seven trumpets. That's Revelation 8 and 9. Remember, we're having a sequence here. Okay, and we place that in the middle of the arrow, which is halfway through the 7 years. So that's in the middle of the arrow. And then at the very end of the arrow is Armageddon. Revelation 16 is Armageddon. And there we get a description of the bowl judgments that come upon the earth. Now, this is our progression. Revelation 6 to Revelation 8 and 9 to Revelation 16. Revelation 6 opens up the 7 years. Revelation 8 and 9 is in the begins the middle of the 7 years, unlike the guys I just told you about, Timothy LaHaye. He's good, very good. I don't want to, you know, don't read his stuff. He's still good, very good. His books are excellent. But Revelation 8 and 9 is in the middle of the tribulation. Actually starts off the last 3.5 years. And then Revelation 16, that is the very end, the last week, last 2 weeks at the most. Okay, so that's the big picture timeline. Now we're going to go back and look at each one. Now in Revelation 6, Jesus opens six of the seven seal judgments, as we already talked about. And those judgments that come upon the earth include the first seal with a man riding a white horse and a crown and a bow, but no arrows. And he comes to make peace. He's probably symbolic of that individual, perhaps Antichrist. I believe that's Antichrist riding in a white horse. And he's wearing a Stephanos. He's not wearing a diadem like Jesus wears in Revelation 19 when he comes back, but a Stephanos crown. And he ushers in this peace. And then shortly after he ushers in peace, the second seal is opened up. And what do we have? We have a red horse or war, right? There's war. And it's not good because when the third seal is opened up, what do we find? We find a black horse. And the black horse is bringing what? Inflation and terrible inflation. It'll, you know, a whole day's wage just to buy a quart of wheat. It'll be a terrible situation. That usually happens with wars. World War II is a good example of that. In Germany, they couldn't find food. It was hard to come by. And so the prices of food, what did it do? It went way up. And then the third seal is opened up. And that black horse comes out, and with him, of course, we have the inflation. With the fourth seal, we find this pale horse, and it's sort of a greenish color, like chlorine, greenish. And this horse comes out, and this is the worst one of all, because there we find much death following that horse. In fact, a quarter of the world's population ends up dying as a result. There's different opinions about what that means with the fourth horse coming out and a quarter of the world's population dying. Some believe that's a reference to the believers that are being killed off. Because why is that? Why would so many believers die? They make up a good bulk of it, because when you get to the fifth seal, what's in the fifth seal? The martyrs, right? The martyrs under the altar. And what are they doing? They're under the altar and they're pleading with God, hey, when are you going to give us vengeance? And they were each given a white robe and told to rest until the rest of their brothers that were to come would come. And so what the fifth seal suggests is that the martyrs there are probably from that quarter of a Earth's population. They're being put to death at this point in time. True believers are being put to death. And there are, of course, others that are dying as a result of war as well. When we get to the sixth seal, we find something very interesting. And that is that it almost sounds like Armageddon because of the description in there. John says he saw the heavens fold up like a scroll, you know, and I think of an atom bomb. But he talks about the powers there in heaven that fall to earth, and the star falls to earth, and there's a huge earthquake, and it's really just an amazing thing that takes place. I put that right at the end of the 3.5 years, going into the last 3.5 years, because with that one we have the start of the trumpet judgments. And really, it's sort of like an announcement with the opening of the sixth seal. Hey, the trumpets are now. We're just on the verge of going into the trumpet judgments, and war and so on. But Jesus opens the six of the seven seal judgments there, at the beginning of the tribulation, and they continue on into up to the middle of the tribulation. Then we come to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 describes 144,000 Jewish ministers, if you will, that come, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they will exist throughout the entire seven-year tribulation. The 144,000 will be ministers before the Lord, and they will be taking out the good news of the kingdom. They'll be preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, verse 14, where the good news of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. The good news of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And it is believed that these 144,000 play a huge role in that, in like 144,000 Billy Grahams getting the gospel out there and talking about the what? The gospel of the kingdom. A lot of us forget, you know, we think, well, when we think of the gospel, we tend to think only of the what Jesus did on the cross, right? Well, that's the gospel. Of course that's the gospel. Of course that's good news. But Jesus said specifically the gospel of the kingdom, in other words, the good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. In other words, these guys will be talking about the end times. The 144,000, they're going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to be talking about, hey, the end is coming. They're going to be describing all the stuff we're studying tonight. So see, you get an advance copy of what we're studying. Now, we also read in Revelation chapter 7, we read on the heels of the 144,000 description, we are told about a great multitude. And the great multitude, they were given white robes and they're praising the Lord there, and they're just giving all praise and glory to God. Basically, that's the last part of chapter 7. And it's interesting. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. The great multitude is killed one by one. One by one. What happens in the rapture? We all go up at once, right? But during the tribulation, what's happening? These guys are being killed one at a time. One at a time. These are not the believers in the church of Jesus Christ. These are different folks. These are folks who did not go up in the rapture, but went into the tribulation. And I believe there will be a great revival in the near future, because I think we're really close. But there will be a great revival, but it'll take place during the seven-year tribulation, and it'll be these folks that are described for us in Revelation chapter 7. Okay, so now Revelation 7, you notice that bracket up there? That bracket indicates that we've got the 144,000. They live throughout the entire 7 years, and then they end up on Mount Zion with Jesus. And we learn about that in Revelation chapter 14, 1 through 5, where they're on the Mount Zion with Jesus, with the Lamb, and not one was harmed. So they'll be there with Jesus at Mount Zion. When does that take place? That takes place after Armageddon. They'll be there with Jesus at Mount Zion when Jesus comes back, and then he comes to judge the nations. And what does he do? He separates the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25, and he says to them, to the sheep, blessed are you because you when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me, and so on and so forth. And because you did it to me, you did it to the least of these. And he pointed over to a group of folks. When you did it to the least of these, it's the same as doing it. Because they asked him, well, when did we see you naked? And when did we see you clothed? And when did we see you in these bad situations? Well, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, that more than likely are the 144,000 there with Jesus at Mount Zion. And I find that very intriguing. So, Matthew 7 is an interlude. It's not really part of a timeline, something that happens at a given point on the timeline, but rather chapter 7 describes things that go on throughout the entire 7-year period. Okay, are you with me on that so far? Now, then we come to Revelation 8 and 9. And in Revelation 8 and 9, that's where the seven trumpet judgments begin. Now, one of the things that I forgot to mention to you on your sheet is you'll notice on the far left side it says snapshots. See that? Snapshots. And that's everything in here. There are snapshots of events that are taking place during the 7 years. And the intention here for you to understand is that not all the chapters are sequential. They're not all in order sequentially, because we've got interludes. Like, for example, just as I mentioned here in Revelation chapter 7, it really takes place during the whole 7 years, and yet it's in the early part of the book of Revelation. But it's events that take place during the entire 7 years. You follow me? So we will find interludes in the book of Revelation that are really more descriptive of events that take place throughout the tribulation versus events that actually where there's something that happens at a given point in time. Okay. Now, the seven trumpet judgments are part of that moving timeline, and they begin at a certain point of time on that timeline. The question is, where do we place it? And John Hagee and Timothy LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock and so many other good Bible teachers, they put the trumpets there before the middle of the tribulation. They have it there. They have it way back in the first 3.5 years. And we're not doing that here because I don't believe that fits. That's my opinion. They have their opinion. I just want to make sure my opinion is that those trumpet judgments, they don't begin until the middle of the tribulation. Okay, now, so we have these seven trumpet judgments. And these seven trumpet judgments, starting in the middle of the tribulation, are terrible, the things that come out of these judgments. As we see, I call it the thirds. We have a third of all the trees and the grass and the greenery burned up. We have a third of the seas destroyed, a third of the sea life, a third of the merchant ships destroyed trumpet judgments. In fact, the first four trumpet judgments are, they target the ecology of the earth, basically destroying the earth, and in thirds. And then when we get to the fifth trumpet, we see these demons coming forth. We discover that these demons are led by a head demon by the name of Apollyon or Abaddon. And he leads these demons out of the Abuso. This is the fifth trumpet judgment. And he comes out of the Abuso, and they have the ability to torment men for 5 months. Women too, sorry. Men and women for 5 months. You know, men is generic for, right? Okay. I get so tired of that stuff. Okay. So we've got 5 months, and they won't be able to die. They'll try to commit suicide, and they can't because of these demonic beings that will come out of this Abuso will torment, and I believe there'll be possession, these evil beings that have been held in prison, according to the book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. They've been held in prison till this very day of judgment. Maybe you remember in Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim, which were the result of these fallen angels that came to the daughters of men. And these fallen angels, God had judged them and put them down in this pit to be held until the time of this judgment. And as we see the fifth trumpet sounded, these demonic beings are led out of this pit to torment men for 5 months. Just a terrible thing. One of the reasons why you need to come to know Jesus. You don't want to be here when that happens. I mean, you know, we're already sort of losing it with our ability to reason. I don't know if you've noticed what's going on in our country with the news media going crazy and wild, and it's almost like insanity is already happening. But this period of time will be absolutely insane. People won't be able to communicate in a rational way. The book of Romans, chapter 1, we learn that God gives people over to their sins in three stages. First, to their sexual sin, if they're committing adultery and that kind of thing, he'll give them over to that. Then homosexual sin, that's the next step that they give them. He gives them over to that. He allows them, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. And he actually firms up what they're already chosen to do. And then the last time that God gives them over is to a debased mind, a depraved mind. That's the last part of Romans 1. And that's just awful. I mean, have you ever talked to somebody who's mentally ill, mentally insane? I have. And it's very difficult to have a rational conversation. And it's just so sad. I had the opportunity to work with many different individuals who had come to our church, and I know how to talk to them, that God has blessed me with that ability to talk to those who have that problem. But most people just can't do that. And that's how this is going to be. When that fifth trumpet sounds and these demons come out, you've got big problems worldwide. And then the sixth trumpet judgment, when it sounds, this one is absolutely horrible, because the four angels that are held bound there at the Euphrates, they are released, and they are have the authority to kill a third of mankind. And behind them is this 200 million beings. Some want to say it's China. I don't buy into that. I believe they're demonic beings. 200 million demonic beings are released on the world. And they come, you can read about it in Joel chapter 2, as they attack, and they're very organized, and they come, and the first set of demons in the fifth trumpet, when they came forth, they couldn't kill anything, and they couldn't harm the grass. Remember, they looked like locusts, but they couldn't harm the trees, the grass, that it can only torment men for 5 months, and man couldn't die. But these guys are going to be allowed to kill. There are going to be a third of the world population will be killed by these individuals. They want to say it's the China and India and Japan combined, and I know how Lindsay believes that. I don't prescribe to that. There's a lot of logistic problems with that. I mean, to move a 200 million troops from China and India to Israel, that's a nightmare. To try to, you know, we have a hard enough time moving 50,000 troops with advanced ships and machinery and planes, and I don't want to get too far off into this. We got 500,000 men over there in Vietnam at one point, but that was took place over what? Over a long period of time, right? That didn't happen overnight. It's hard to move a lot of troops quickly. That leads me to believe that these 200 million are more of a demonic type beings that mankind just doesn't want to have to deal with. And by the way, mankind today, what do you think they're doing with all these gory movies? You know, these zombie movies and these movies that emphasize gore and terror and a horrible thing. I mean, there's more of that now than I've ever seen. Am I the only one that have noticed that? It seems like every time I turn a channel, there's a zombie walking. Every time. And then there's all this other stuff, these gory, demonic things. It's like the world's being prepared for this. And yet they don't realize that these beings that will come are real. And they're going to be released. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible, hellish time on earth. Never a time like it in history, Jesus said. Well, the trumpet judgments are horrendous, and they'll take up much of the last 3.5 years, these events. Similar to World War II, for us, the U.S., it was 3.5 years. And it seemed like a long time for those that were there. But it's really not that long, if you think about it, 3.5 years. That goes by pretty fast. For this to be accomplished, what we're talking about here, this is a big picture. Now, so Revelation chapters 8 and 9 give a description of these trumpet judgments, these six. They give They describe six trumpet judgments. Remember, the seventh trumpet isn't until the very end of the tribulation. Remember, the seventh trumpet judgment are the seven bowl judgment. That doesn't come until the very end of the tribulation. Could we have some air on or something? It's starting to get, the heat's coming down. It's, maybe you guys don't feel it, but okay, it's right here, right here. Just get some air circulating. Okay, so Revelation 8 and 9 describe the six trumpet judgments. Then we come to Revelation 10. Now I want you to notice something. Revelation 10 jumps all the way to the end of the tribulation. See that? There's Revelation 8 and 9. That starts it, the seven trumpets, and then they continue right on toward the to the right. And then when we get to Revelation 10, this mighty angel comes, and he has 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on land, and he's about to make a great announcement. And the announcement has to do with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. That's chapter 10. That's chapter 10 in a nutshell. So this angel, angelic being, is describing what is about to come, and that whole chapter builds up to the point of excitement about this announcement that is about to be made concerning the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the coming of the kingdom of God here on earth. Now that's chapter 10. Now I want you to notice what happens here. Watch this. Chapter 11. See chapter 11? Watch. It jumps back to the first 3.5 years. What kind of chapter would this be? It'd be an interlude chapter. In fact, chapter 10 is also an interlude chapter because it's describing things that will take place at the very end. So chapter 10 is an interlude chapter. Okay, it's describing something that's not necessarily right at that point, but something that's going to happen later. When we come to chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, we read about two witnesses, and their ministry takes place over 1,260 days. And those 1,260 days... have to be the first 3.5 years. Because they're killed in the middle. They're killed, remember? They're killed, and their bodies lie in the streets for what? 3.5 days. And then before the whole world, what do? They rise up, they're raptured, and they go up into heaven. Before the whole world. How is that possible? How can the whole world see something like this? Because the television and the satellites are still working. By the end of the tribulation, I guarantee you those systems aren't working. When we get to the bowl judgment, the whole kingdom of Antichrist is thrown into darkness. There's no satellites. There's no TV. There's no communication. It's just those last 2 weeks are horrendous. So the two witnesses, they'll testify for 3.5 years, and those 3.5 years would be in the first 3.5 year period of that 7 year period. And their testimony will be in the context of the temple, because John was told to count, to go down to the temple court and count the worshipers there. You see that in verse 2 of Revelation 11. And then he says, but don't count the people in the outer court. Leave the outer court out, because it has been given to the Gentiles. Okay, so Revelation 11 is a very important chapter because it's the chapter where we get the first 3.5 years. Okay, chapters 12 and 13, we read about the last 3.5 years. And when you put the two together, you come up with what? 7 years. So the witnesses, the two witnesses are there during the 3.5 years. That's in Revelation 11. And then when we get to Revelation 12 and 13, we'll come back to that in just a moment. So these two witnesses will be working alongside the 144,000, by the way, which are worldwide. 144,000 Jews all over the world speaking multiple languages. There, by the way, Jews are all over the world speaking multiple languages. And so God will use these folks where they are, and he'll bring many to Christ. And while they're doing their thing all over the world, these two witnesses will be where? They'll be in Jerusalem, and they will be pointing out to their brothers and sister Jews hey, look, this temple, this is the wrong temple. This isn't the correct temple, because this temple, they know, is the Antichrist temple. And so they will try to kill them, but they won't be able to kill these two witnesses, because they will be able to kill first whoever tries to kill them. They'll have supernatural power to be able to take out. Remember Elijah, when the 50 men, Syrians, came to him and said, the head of the 50 men says, oh, you're the man of God. And Elijah says, if I be a man of God, may fire come down and strike you all. Remember what happened? That happened three times. And then the last captain that comes along says, please help me. I don't want to. Anyway, so these guys are going to have power. And no one's going to be able to kill them for the first 3.5 years. But Antichrist will. Antichrist, when he's empowered by Satan, and Satan indwells him, he'll use one of, I think, perhaps Apollyon. He may use Apollyon to kill the two witnesses. Satan himself may kill these two witnesses through the person of Antichrist. But nonetheless, they will die. And then we read in verses 15 through 19 in Revelation 11, we read that the seventh trumpet sounds. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. See how Revelation 11, 1 through 14 covers the first 3.5 years? Now watch what happens. Verses 15 through 19 take us all the way to the end. So we have what is called an interlude. It's commentary on events that take place during this entire 7-year period. Now, one of the mistakes that many of the good teachers do is they point to Revelation 11, verse 14, and the third woe. Because it says there the third woe is coming quickly. And when you put the third woe in succession, it sounds like the third woe takes place right after the two witnesses are killed. Okay, and you can see that in your Bibles, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. It talks about that. But the book of Revelation isn't always sequential. It isn't. And it's a mistake to jump to that conclusion just because he says the third woe is coming quickly. What is the third woe? It's the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet. Because in verse 15, what do we have? And we have what I believe to be a pinnacle verse in all of these 14 chapters of Revelation 6 to 19. A pinnacle verse. It says, and then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there came the announcement, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is very significant. And so you've got Mark Hitchcock, you got John Hagee, you got Tim LaHaye, who say, well, then that means the bowl judgments begin at the middle of the tribulation. The bowl judgments begin at the middle of the tribulation, and they just lost me on that point. Why did they lose me on that point? Because the bowl judgments are devastating. Within 2 weeks, everything's destroyed. And that leaves how much? Oh, close to 3.5 years left. What did they do during that last 3.5 years? What's going on during that last 3.5 years on earth? What's happening? Where are the bowl judgments? See, if all the trumpet judgments are used up prior to the middle of the tribulation, there's a problem. Because the first 3.5 years are a time of relative peace. Now, I say relative peace, but the problem with the first 3.5 years are a quarter of the world population dying, right? Remember? The fourth seal that's open, the pale horse comes out, and a fourth of mankind die. So that's why I lean toward the direction that people who come to know Jesus Christ are going to be slaughtered. They're going to be killed. And there will be relative peace, and they will be having shows just like the Romans did when they enjoyed watching Christians being butchered. I believe much of the people, you think the Holocaust was awful with the 6 million dying. This is going to be awful. This is the point where this point right here, that's why I'm stopping at this point. Revelation chapter 11, verse 14 is a very critical interpretive verse. How you interpret that will determine where you put the trumpets. Okay, Pastor Chuck puts the trumpets in the last half of the tribulation. Dr. Thomas, who I talked to you about earlier, he puts the trumpets in the last half of the tribulation. As I do, I put it in the last half of the tribulation. And then Revelation 11:15, the announcement comes that, okay, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ, and it's all over with. That we would have at the very end of the 7 years, right? Okay, let's go to chapter 12. Now, Revelation chapters 12 and 13 is not on the timeline. Revelation chapters 12 and 13 are they're interlude chapters, because what are they doing? They're describing eight key tribulation players that will be used in the last 3.5 years. And it goes through describing each one of those individuals. And in Revelation 12, we find in the first 5 verses. Now this is all on the backside where there's more detail, and you can study that on your own time. This is actually more chronological than what I'm doing, because within an hour I can't cover all of this. So we're doing this side. But you can go back and you can look. I've detailed for you on this side. I've detailed for you every verse. Every verse. Okay? And you can follow the chronology on this, on the other side, on your own time. Now, Revelation chapters 12 and 13. They are interlude chapters, and they basically describe things that will take place. They describe 8 key players in Revelation in those last 3.5 years. And it also describes what takes place during that last 3.5 years. We find Antichrist now very involved. He's taken, he's assassinated, and he comes back to life. He's now taken possession of by Satan, and then he overcomes the saints. And you think that it was bad in the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years are going to be worse. We learn that 2/3 of the Jews will be killed most likely during those last 3.5 years. And so Revelation chapter 12, chapter 13 describes for us how the saints are overcome. There are these two beasts, Beast 1 I call them, and Beast 2. Beast 1 is the Antichrist, Beast 2 is the false prophet. And they come on the scene, and then they institute their program to take control of the world. You can turn the air off now. Okay, thank you, Charles. Chapter 12 of Revelation is pivotal in understanding the whole book of Revelation. If you don't understand Revelation 12, you won't understand the book of Revelation. Revelation 12 gives us a summary of the history. In the first 5 verses of Revelation 12, you get a summary of the history of the relationship between God, Satan, and Jesus Christ, and the woman, which is Israel. And it gives a summary of the history. That's why on this side, on the other side of the page, you'll see I have as number one, I have Revelation 12, 1-5, flashback history of the conflict between God, Satan, and Israel, the dragon and the woman. And that takes us back to Genesis 3:15, where God cursed Satan, remember? God cursed Satan, and he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and you'll have war with her seed and her seed with you, and her seed then will crush your head, and so on and so forth. We don't have time to cover all of that. And then the other thing I wanted to point out to you about Revelation 12, from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, we have a description of Israel fleeing Antichrist, or Satan, fleeing Satan into the wilderness. We studied that last week, remember, when we looked at, when we looked at Petra. So they're going to flee to the wilderness, which is Petra, and they're going to be protected there for 3.5 years, right? What about the other Jews that are left behind? They'll probably go underground. The military will be absent. No military. Zero. Gone. The Antichrist will proceed then to kill 2/3 of the Jews. There'll be no. They won't. They'll do their best to fight them, but they won't. You see, the Jews in Germany in the 40s, when Hitler came after them, he deceived them into thinking they were going to work camps. And it wasn't until 1943 at the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising that they finally caught on. And by that time, there's no way they could fight Hitler and the SS. But Antichrist, it's amazing what he's going to do. He's going to really fake these people out. You think Goebbels, Hitler's propaganda minister, you think that he did a good job in convincing the Jews they were going to work camps? You watch Antichrist. We won't be here, by the way, when that's going on. We'll be gone. But the point is, Antichrist is going to really have these guys fooled. And then he's going to turn on them and he's going to slaughter them. But a number of them will escape. And some say even a third. A third of them will escape. They'll go into southern Jordan, today's southern Jordan, and they will hide out there for 3.5 years. Now when we get to 13... Revelation 13, we're given a description of the two beasts, Antichrist and the false prophet. And there it describes what it is that they do to have success in controlling the world. And in fact, the world will be following after Antichrist with amazement. It says they'll be astonished by this guy. Who can make war with this guy, is what they're going to say. And so he's going to have this power. By the middle of the tribulation, Antichrist is going to be very powerful. I don't know about the first of the tribulation, the beginning of the 7 years, but by the middle of the 7 years, man, he's going to have a lot of power. And it's primarily because Satan goes into him and possesses him. That's where he's going to get his power. Then we come to chapter 14. We already did the first 5 verses. Revelation 14, 6 through 20. We find the angels announcing coming judgments. That's chapter 14. When does that take place? It takes place in the middle of the tribulation. The angels will begin announcing to the world, hey, you better get ready. And by the way, you better not take the mark. Because if you take the mark, you'll burn in the lake of fire forever. And that's the warning of these angels. That's it in a nutshell. It's a warning to those that are on the earth dwellers, they're called. The warning to them that if they take that mark, it's over for them for the rest of eternity. And then we come to Revelation 15, which is really just a preparation for the bold judgments that we find in chapter 16. So we're prepared for what is about to take place at the very end of the tribulation. And that takes us to the 7 bold judgments. That's Revelation 16. And the 7 bold judgments begin, and they will take place in a very fast pace. Now, Revelation 16, of course, is sequential. It's at the end. It's the far right of our time graph. And then we come to Revelation 17 and 18, which are basically interlude chapters. Revelation 17, you'll notice it's point number 2 on the backside. On the backside, Revelation 17, verses 1 through 10, describes the illicit past relationships of the great harlot with 6 of the 7 kingdoms of the 7-headed beast. So we find this in Revelation 17, verses 1 through 10, the history of this illicit relationship between this harlot and this beast. And there's so much going on in there. It's just, the symbolism is just absolutely amazing when you think about who the harlot is, going all the way back to Nimrod, the leader of Babylon, and his following after false gods, and continuing that process right on through history up to the present day church. And the harlot is the church riding the beast, and the harlot has taken in all the other religions of the world, and it's basically a summary of all the religions down through history that combined into one, only calling itself Christian. And so it is a prostitute. It is a harlot. It used to be the real thing, but then it went and prostituted itself and joined forces with this beast. And the beast, of course, is this political system that's been existing since the time of Nimrod, when man tried to make a name for himself apart from God and develop these complex systems of politics, religion, and money, and combine them all together to make them one. And this is Satan's goal. He wants them all to be one. Satan's not against religion. Satan loves religion. His ultimate goal is for us to worship him. And so eventually, he's going to destroy the harlot. In fact, that's where we are right here. In Revelation 17, we discover that this harlot is destroyed by the 10 kings that submit themselves to the authority of Antichrist. And that's covered for us in verses 11 to the end of the chapter, where we're told what will happen to the harlot. And she will be destroyed by the 10 kings that submit to the authority of Antichrist. She sits on many waters, and she covers the whole earth. And it's this false religious system. Now, notice that it takes place in the middle of the tribulation. The events described in Revelation 17, beginning in verse 11, and I forgot to put verse 11 here, beginning in verse 11, describe the events that take place in the middle of the tribulation when Antichrist orders the 10 kings to take out the religious prostitute and burn her with fire. Remember? That's what it says at the end of chapter 17. Okay. Then we come to Revelation 18, which jumps from the middle of the tribulation all the way to the end of the tribulation, where we find commercial Babylon destroyed. I don't know what commercial Babylon is, so we'll just move on. And then there's political Babylon, and that is Revelation 19, and political Babylon is destroyed by Jesus Christ himself. We don't know who destroys commercial Babylon. It's not clear. There are different opinions out there as to who destroys commercial Babylon. Remember, she's destroyed in 1 hour. In 1 hour. And God is pleading with them to come out of Babylon, come out of her, come out of her, don't have anything to do with her. That's sort of over my head. I don't fully understand that. But the political Babylon is who? That's Antichrist and his military, right? Wherever you have politics, you have military, usually. Or the other way around, doesn't matter. They're together. And so Jesus Christ is going to show up, and we read about what happens from verses 11 to the end of the chapter, when Antichrist is destroyed by God and cast into the lake of fire. So, I wonder how long this one would take. Oh, there it is. There we go. Let's stand. So that's Revelation 6 through 19. We actually got the first five chapters in there too, summary. And you got a broad brushstroke of the timing of events. And I ask you, now this is where it sort of all ties together. Where were those Old Testament prophecies? Where were they? Remember all those Old Testament prophecies that have not been fulfilled that we studied over the last 7 weeks? Where were they in Revelation? I ask you. Did you see them? Anybody? You didn't, because they're not there. They're not there. Ezekiel 38:39 is not there. But what they do is they take a few scriptures out of Ezekiel 39 and match them up with Revelation 19. It says, oh, there it is. But that's not, that is that good exegesis? Interesting. Well, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to minister tonight, Lord, to us, to help us to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. And that you would help us to understand what your word is saying about these last days. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, read this. on your and try to understand it. And if you have any questions, feel free to give me a call or get in contact with me. I'd love to talk about this. It's one of my favorite topics. So enjoy the rest of this week. I guess we're having a little rain coming up, huh? Yeah, a couple of days. So, hey, the rain's not over yet. So enjoy it while it's still here. In Jesus' name, amen.